In the last sermon series, we read about Jesus' radical hospitality towards people who were being excluded from the best parts of life. They were excluded from full participation in the community life. They were excluded from full participation in the religious life and the economic sides of life. They didn't really have a good relationship with God or with other people. They didn't really have a good relationship with the earth, and that yet Jesus said to them, "I am here. I'm here to welcome you. I see that you are a sinner, broken and sorrowful, but I am here to welcome you, to be with you, and to invite you into the life of the triune God." This was the sermon series on Luke that prepared us to hear Easter, to understand Jesus' work on the cross and in the resurrection, and how he welcomes us and is hospitable to each one of us. As we open this new sermon series with this text on Ephesians, I want you to carry forward this idea of God's hospitality to you. Receive that, know it as much as you're able to, live into that, and now let's prepare ourselves to hear this text in this new sermon series. Please pray with me as we open our hearts to this text. O Lord God, we ask that by your word this morning, and in the power of your Holy Spirit, would you illumine our minds, rekindle our hearts, and strengthen our wills. In your name we pray. Amen. What I want to do with this sermon series is focus on this idea of life together, Christian community in our time. And basically what I want to do in the sermon series, I'm working with Doug Anderson, one of the members of our community, to kind of put this series together, and he's going to help preach one of the Sunday sermons in it. What I want to do with this series is ask the question, well, how does somebody actually go to church? Okay, you're a Christian, you understand the hospitality of God. What does it mean to go to church? How do we do this? And I know you're probably thinking, I know how to go to church. I wake up on Sunday morning, I show up at 10:07, I get a little bit of coffee, chat with a couple of people, right? Share life with the community as best I can. I think you understand, I mean something more and deeper than that. Our guide for this journey is going to be Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He wrote a book entitled Life Together, an incredibly powerful book written in a climactic moment of his life. This was written as he was being put into prison. I think it was written before he was put in prison, but don't quote me on that. Bonhoeffer wrote this book shortly before he was executed. He was executed by the Nazi fascist Germans who were rounding people up. Bonhoeffer was not a Jew. He was a theologian and a pastor. And the government had empowered police to pick up people who were different kinds of people. These were people who didn't agree with the government in power. These were people who were actually potentially autistic. They picked up autistic people and said, "You will also be rounded up and concentrated." And then, of course, as you know, they picked up the Jewish ethnic community. They put these people without any due process of law into concentration camps and treated them incredibly inhumanely, and eventually decided the only way to solve this is to kill them. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was picked up in one of those groups and was eventually executed. It's in the context of the German world that he is a part of, as it leans into this kind of government, as it leans into this kind of perspective, that Bonhoeffer writes Life Together. How do you be a Christian? How do you form Christian community in a world that is a hard place to live, where governments are tending towards authoritarianism, and inconceivably, much of the Christian church at that time was actually supporting and propping up the government as it did these things? Life together, when the world around us seems to be tearing itself apart. So, with no sense of smallness in reading this book, in paying attention to the text of Scripture that will open this up for us, and with our guide Bonhoeffer. What Bonhoeffer identifies about church life is these areas in the church life. Lise, could I have the next slide, please? Thank you very much. Bonhoeffer identifies some areas of church life, and we're going to kind of follow the order of his book as we go through this sermon series from now until the end of June, we're going to talk about community. How are we Christians in community with one another? And then we're going to talk about the day together. How do we do Sunday together? What does it mean to do this? And what about time alone, or the day alone, as he calls it? Because balance is key. He has this great phrase that a Christian should not be able to be, if you are uncomfortable being alone, then don't think that you're going to be good in community. And if you're uncomfortable being in community, don't think you're going to have a great time just being by yourself. The balance is actually very important to our growth in Christian life. The day alone, and then there's also service or ministry, this idea of how do we serve and care for one another, how do we serve and care for others in our community, and then lastly, sacraments of baptism, confession, and communion. All together then, how do you go to church? I hope that this is something that is meaningful to you as we go through this sermon series. It helps build on what you already know about how to go to church, how to be part of a Christian community. And I hope that it deeply enriches your life here together. First of all, in this sermon, I want to talk about community. And I want to talk about this idea of relating to one another. As Christians come together and we try to form community with each other, we try to relate to one another. And we use language and we talk to each other and we do actions for and with each other. And as we do this, we're interpreting everything that the other people are doing with us and for us. We're trying to make sense of who they are and how they're acting towards us. What ends up happening is that we see each other through kind of a foggy window. We are people with our own sense of self. And if you will, you are a room in a building, in a house, or whatever it is. And the other people are other rooms in those buildings. And you're looking into their room, trying to get a sense of who they are. You see a bit of their story, you see how they act, and they're seeing into your space, seeing a bit of your story. They're seeing how you act, what language you use, that sort of thing. What ends up happening is we see each other through all kinds of filters. We have our own biases. We have our own assumptions about how we think a Christian is supposed to act. And we carry fears. We all have stories of how other Christians have acted to us. And, is that happening again here? Am I seeing the same thing? Is this like that? Or is it like a story that I've heard of the way people can act? And so we have these lenses that we look at each other, and our own wounding can change our glass that we're looking through as we look into other people's lives. And our own use of language. Language is so hard. You don't understand how hard it is. I'm trying to tell you how hard it is. I don't have the right words to even try to explain how language is so difficult. But I might say one thing, and you're going to interpret it a little bit with your understanding of the words. And somewhere in the middle, we're trying to communicate. But the glass is fractured, tinted, foggy. Maybe it's messy. Maybe it hasn't been cleaned in a while. Maybe there's just absolute broken, shattered spots that are completely blacked out. We often misinterpret and we misunderstand people, even those who are closest to us. In the closest relationship that humans have, in the relationship of marriage, how many times have I heard, how many times have you heard that someone has been married for many, many years and then they wake up and realize, I don't know this person. I can't believe they would do the thing that they did. We struggle to know one another. Even when we're in close relationship, it seems like we know each other only so much and things are foggy or tinted over. As we think about and reflect on this, and as we think about and reflect on what it means to be in Christian community with one another, it's important to recognize that you yourself carry some of this baggage, that you carry some of these broken, tinted, shattered windows as you try to interact and relate with others. This self-awareness of your own potential to contribute to the lack of good communication and healthy relationship is important as we reflect on it. Be self-aware of your own potential to damage the healthy relationship. In Ephesians chapter 2, what Paul speaks about is this dividing wall between people. And he talks about the dividing wall between the Jews and the Gentiles. And he talks about how this is a historical dividing wall that's been built up over quite a number of years. It's a cultural dividing wall. They have very different practices about how they do life. And it's a religious dividing wall. these layers of the divisions between the people means that it's incredibly intense. It's built into their identity. I am a Jew. You are a Gentile. We are not the same. And Christ doesn't come and say, well, just tolerate each other. Try to live, you know, beside each other without hurting each other. Christ is trying to do something bigger, something more. In verse 14, Paul tells us that Jesus himself is our peace, and he has destroyed the dividing wall of hostility. But he doesn't just want to destroy that dividing wall, right? Say, live beside each other and don't hurt one another. But he goes on to tell us, as he goes through this chapter, to tell us that Jesus is trying to build something new. He calls it a new humanity, and then he uses the metaphor of a new building or a new temple. Jesus wants to build something new with these two groups that were divided through incredible longevity of hostility and antagonism toward each other. In our modern context, I think it's incredibly important that when we picked Let's Work on Life Together as a sermon series, it turned out to be the week after the election that we're going to talk about this. How appropriate, is it not? There are some people in this room who are excited about what happened on Monday. There are some people in this room who are disappointed. In fact, I wonder if everybody's a little bit disappointed and if everyone might be a little bit encouraged. Maybe. I don't know if anybody got everything they were hoping for. How do we form community with brothers and sisters who disagree so strongly about things like this election that just happened? How do we form community with people who can be so divided? How do we build together if we don't agree on the measurements of how to build this structure? So often, what we do is we try to determine if somebody is on our side. We're maybe going to church for a little while, you meet someone there, you start talking about how church works, and you're trying to figure out, do they like hymns? Because I like hymns. And I want to know if they like hymns, because together we could form a coalition, and then we could start to see if we could get more hymns in church together. So you start to try to say, you know, is this person, are they on my side of the lines? And you start to meet somebody at church, and maybe you're trying to figure out, do they think the same way I do about Jesus Christ? Do they actually think that getting the Holy Spirit as formative in your life is really important? Are they kind of dismissing that? Do they resonate with how I think deeply about the Christian faith? We start to listen to their story, but we start to analyze and judge it so quickly. We want to know if this is somebody who, when our car is stuck in the mud, literally or metaphorically, are they going to help push the car in the right direction? Or are they busy doing something else, worried about the picnic when I'm trying to get my car out of the mud? Is this person going to be positive or negative for my sense of where the church should go? We're gauging, we're judging people. It seems kind of crude to think this way, but I suspect that we all do it, even if we do it unconsciously. There's little filters in our minds, listening to people, paying attention to them. We even do it exceptionally well, saying, I think this person is so humble, and yet they're incredibly capable. They're so Christ-like, I'd love to see them do more in the church. These are good reasons, absolutely. These are good ideals, yes. But you're still gauging, you're still judging the person. These kind of little micro judgments that we do in and around each other, they layer up, don't they? Towards hostility and enmity, towards those who don't produce the positive impacts that you think the Christians should be doing. My ideas all come from the Bible, so I don't understand why everybody doesn't follow mine. How do we get past this human way of looking at people? Well, Bonhoeffer, working off of Ephesians chapter 2 here, has a really powerful insight for us. And this is a tough insight to get and understand. Bonhoeffer says that Christ is between you and me. Christ stands between us. So when Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2 that Jesus Christ is our peace, Bonhoeffer says he's not just our peace, that he's made a treaty over here that we all sign. He is our peace. And we don't have it apart from him between us. And so as much as I want to relate to you intimately and carefully and with all depth of what it means to be friends in deep, intimate relationship with one another, there's always Jesus in between me and you. Jesus stands between me and others. If we return to the illustration, the idea of a wall in which I'm able to kind of look into other people's lives through whatever I'm seeing about them, however I interact with them, seeing their actions and their words. And that's that broken window idea, broken, foggy, scratched up, tinted. You know glasses when they get scratched up, how frustrating they are? That's kind of our lens as we try to look at other people. And those scratches are the wounds that we've built up over the years. Now, what would happen if Jesus was to stand between us and he was to be our window as we look to the other person? What ends up happening is that the light that reflects off that other person to then hit our eyes so that we can see them passes through his window. He is the window. It passes through him. It gets altered and refracted and comes into my eyes. And now I see that other person in the light of Jesus Christ. How does Jesus see them? With their brokenness, with their sorrows, with their joys. And what does Jesus want me to see of them? Christ is between me and you. So how is he asking me in this moment, as we're in deep conversation over Toronto and Ottawa, and there's hearts that are broken? I'm talking about hockey, for those of you who weren't following this last week. I mean, big things happened this week. The Maple Leafs won. It's a wonderful time of the year because Toronto Maple Leafs never fail to give me a good illustration, and usually it's about self-sacrifice and, you know, accepting what perceived loss only to be resurrected the next year. Sorry, I take advantage of those Maple Leaf fans, but I can't resist. But we see one another through Christ as this clear glass, as he reflects the light of them, so that we can see how one another is truly in light of Jesus. Without Christ, we would try to possess the other person, try to control them, try to see them in our own light, the light of our expectations, the light of our ideals that they're just not living up to. But with Christ between us, we see each other through his grace, through his truth, and through his love. And when we see one another through this window of Jesus Christ, we're now freed from that feeling of need to judge people. We're freed of that experience of, I have to get them to work better towards the ends that I see. And we're free to relate to one another as fellow recipients of God's mercy. How does Jesus do this? What does he do in order for us to see Christ between us? Well, verses 15 and 16, Jesus Christ creates one new humanity. He reconciles all people to God on the cross. And key here, where does the hostility go to die? If you still have your text in front of you, I think every single translation says it the same way, that the hostility goes to die through the cross or in the cross. And take it for what it's worth. This is Micah Smith speaking. He's not a great Greek scholar. The language here is in him or in it. And in the Greek, the word it and the word him are the exact same word. You have to kind of choose, is it in him or is in it? The hostility between the Jew and the Gentile, it goes to die in... It's the same phrase that's used just before in a couple of verses. And every time it's interpreted by every single translation just before, it's in him. In himself. This all happens in himself. But then when it comes to where does the hostility go to die, for some reason, every translation, and they might be right, they study this a lot more than I do, but they all say, in it. But I think Paul's actually using the same phrase to imply the same thing. The hostility goes to die in him. Your hostility towards others, you want to change them. You want to force them to your way of thinking. I mean, if you're honest with yourself, this is what you're thinking. Your hostility towards somebody who's unjust. Your hostility towards somebody who's a crook and a corrupt thief. You're angry towards them. Where does your anger go to die? Well, you want that person to feel it. It actually goes to die in him. and all of their hostility towards you and towards others like you, their fear of what you represent, their sense of how you're a threat to them, their sense of how you don't belong here, all of their hostility, it doesn't land on you. He took it. Their hostility goes to die in him. Because he can take it. Because God can take it and hold it, and it dies there. And you don't have to ever pick it back up again. With Christ between us, the hostility between Jew and Gentile goes to die in him, and the hostility between each one of us, whether it's conscious or unconscious, whether we can name it or are self-aware of it totally, where it's just a friction point like a burr in a saddle, it goes to die in him. And verse 19 continues, we are no longer strangers and aliens. To be a stranger or an alien in a country is to be extremely vulnerable. I don't even need to tell you. To be a stranger or an alien means to be incredibly vulnerable. But in Jesus Christ, you are invited to be citizens, members of God's household. That vulnerability of feeling, that at any moment you could be taken away. It doesn't exist for those who are members of God's household. They are truly a part of his kingdom. Recognizing your own vulnerability and outsideness in order to be welcomed into the kingdom is incredibly important. If you can't connect with your own vulnerability, you're going to struggle to connect with your own welcome into the kingdom. So recognizing your own vulnerability, your strangeness, your alienness to the kingdom of God, then you'll be able to see and know that you are welcome. And then you can also see and know the welcome for others. So that verse 21 and 22, together we are being built into a dwelling place for God. Jesus doesn't simply want to restore broken people. He doesn't just want to fix your window and make it so that it's a not broken window. He, yes, wants to restore and redeem everything about you, but he wants to draw us together, broken, fallen, and sinful people, so that together as we're caught up into the life of God, it becomes a whole new building. Relating one of us to the other, not out of our brokenness, but out of our identity and our indwelling in Christ. So that, as we relate to one another with Christ between us, we're able to see, what does Jesus want me to see here? About them, or maybe about myself? Perhaps that person is experiencing or going through something, and Jesus is able to show to me, here's how you can care for them. Here's what they might need in this moment. Or perhaps they're acting in a way to me that is extremely not Christ-like. This can happen. It doesn't mean that if Christ is between us, that he's doing this to me. Therefore, it's Christ who's doing the bad thing to me. But as they're perhaps doing something un-Christ-like towards me, if Christ is between me, where does Christ in this? What does he want me to see and to know? How does the hostility that I'm feeling as a response to what they're doing go to die in him? How can I pray for them as Christ has invited me to pray for my enemies? Christ between us, I believe, can change the way you look at one another, the way you look at your spouse, the way you look at strangers who visit, the way you form and shape Christian community. Seems a bit like a mind game, doesn't it? It's all mystical. It's in my head. How has this become something real and tangible? What am I supposed to do with this? Well, my hope is that what you'll do with this is reflect on it. Take it as something to chew over and wrestle with. Take it as something that we're all learning to understand what it means. Christ stands between us, as Bonhoeffer says, interpreting what Jesus is trying to say when he says, you live in me and I live in you. Christ between us. This is kind of going to be the theme throughout the next couple of months. And what we're going to try to do, Doug and myself, is we're going to try to pull these texts and threads and see, well, okay, what does that mean day to day? How do we live it? So hopefully if you feel, oh, this is a bit of a mind game as we try to think about this, well, come to the rest of the sermons and hopefully I'll be able to develop it out as we go. And hopefully in our conversations, in our small groups, as we reflect on this together, we'll be able to build what it means for Living Hope Church to be a place where Jesus Christ lives and dwells between us, so that we relate not one to one another. As wonderful as that could be, we recognize the brokenness of our own windows as we see one another. But as we relate to one another with Christ between us, so that everything from the top to the bottom is Jesus Christ, we receive and know him. We receive and know his love and his welcome for us. And we're always trying to learn and grow and be equipped so that we can grow in maturity of what it means to be the faithful followers of Jesus Christ. May you go from this place today, trying to live into this reality. And may God's Holy Spirit be with you always, guiding and leading you towards this, so that you might sense and know the presence of God standing between you and all around you. Amen.